done. May our love for the Lord Jesus increase day by day, and may that love be shown to others as well. What a great message in song to guide our hearts and minds to the Lord. Today I'm going to be in the book of 1 John chapter 2, and really my message in many ways goes hand in hand with that song. Because if we love the Lord, there are certain things that we will do in our lives. There is love for the brethren. There is obedience. There is saying no to the world, which always threatens our relationship with God. And that's what our message is about today, saying no to worldly affections. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Sometimes we think of the world only as something without. And that is certainly the case, but it's also within. And we'll explain what we mean as we go through this passage today. 1 John 2 and verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to you this morning, we acknowledge our need and our absolute dependence upon you, for without you we can do nothing. We pray that you would empower us, Lord, to make the word clear and also to listen, Lord, with sincere and obedient hearts. And we pray, Lord, that you would do a work within us through the cleansing of your word, through the illumination of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. British journalist Malcolm Muggeridge once admitted that although he had been faithful to his wife throughout their marriage up to that time, he secretly wondered at one point in his life what it would be like to have an extramarital affair. He was intrigued by the prospect, but never thought seriously about it until one day when he was alone as a journalist on assignment in the country of India. Taking his usual morning swim in the Ganges River, Muggeridge saw an Indian woman bathing by herself some distance away. Temptation stormed into his mind, and he struggled with himself as he thought about his commitment to his wife. Swimming underwater, Muggeridge surfaced near the woman. But then, what he saw gave him the shock of his life. She was a leper. Her nose, he said, was eaten away. There were sores and white blotches all over her skin, and the ends of her fingers were gone. She grinned at him, showing a toothless mask. He thought to himself, what a wretched woman this is. But then, at that same moment, he was overwhelmed with a devastating truth, and that is, what a wretched man I am. The temptation, the lust, the ugliness of sin was within his own heart. My friends, when we think of the world, we often think of outside forces, and that is true. There is a world system that is organized against God and against His Word. But did you ever think about this truth that Scripture clearly teaches, that the world is within us as well? And it will be until Christ returns and purges out the sin nature. There are many scriptures that speak to this fact. And that's why, friends, we need this passage so that we know the enemy that we are fighting. It's not only without, but it's also within. And that's important because, you see, you could separate yourself from every single outside influence. And by the way, there are Christians in church history who have done just that. They have adopted a monastic lifestyle. They have gone out into the wilderness, and they think that they're going to eliminate all temptation. Now, by the way, as long as that's done in moderation and in balance, I think there's something to that. There are places that we ought to avoid. There are things that we ought to stay away from because they will make us fall into sin. But you see, you can never totally escape temptation because the sinful urges against which we battle come from within. One of the greatest enemies we have is the enemy within us. He or she stares back at us from the mirror every morning. Now, what this passage teaches us is that in order to love God as we should, we have to say no to the world. We have to say no to the worldly affections that threaten our relationship with God. And here, John, the apostle, gives us three reasons for this in verses 15 through 17. I want to take you to the first one here. First of all, love for the world cannot coexist with love for God. You cannot serve two masters, Jesus told us. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man does love it, then there's something wrong with his love for the Father. Let me ask you today, where is your love? Where is your affection? You know, this is a two-tiered audience, like most epistles, like most books of the Bible. There is an audience to saved people. There are also always unsaved people that are scattered throughout. And we know that from our own experience. Not everyone who professes Christ truly belongs to Him. And so really the audience is twofold. There may be some who are here today or who are listening virtually who have never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. You can't say that you truly love Him unless you have come to Him in faith and repentance, unless you have acknowledged that He is right and that you are wrong, and that you need the grace and the salvation that only He can provide. But friends, the audience is also God's people as well, because sometimes we act like unsaved people. And we can find examples even in the Scriptures. Yes, even a man after God's own heart like David. A man like Samson, a man named Lot. There may be some here today who are living in a way that is worldly. Your love for God is not what it ought to be. Now friends, this message is for you. And really it's for all of us because at some point we struggle with worldly temptations within. Number one, love for the world cannot exist with love for God. They cannot be together for very long. One is going to dominate the other. Now in verse 15, when he says, love not the world, we could render it this way. Stop loving the world. It is something that we continually battle. I know that sometimes we make decisions of rededication, and I believe that's proper. I believe those can be good starting points for Christian growth. However, we have to understand something, and that is that our battle is not going to end with one night of rededication. We can have a good time in the Lord, maybe at a Bible conference or at a special meeting or at camp. But friends, this is going to be a daily struggle. That's why we need to be in God's Word every day. We need a personal, devotional life where God strengthens our hearts through His Word. We need to be in church as much as we can as well to fellowship with the saints because God uses that as well to strengthen us. But if we're going to carry out this battle, we've got to do it with God's help. We cannot do it in our own strength. What does it mean to love the world? I want to focus first of all on the word love. Now the word for love here is the Greek word agape. Some of you may have heard of this word. Okay, it's one of the more famous Greek words that pastors often share. And some say that agape always speaks of a God-given, selfless, sacrificial love. Well, folks, that's not true. The word is not always used in that way. There are different senses of the word. Now, I will say this. It is the favorite word of the New Testament writers when they are talking about a God-given, sacrificial love. But it doesn't mean that every time we see the word, any more than the word love, our word, always means that. That's how language works. The word then can be used with different connotations, just like our word for love. First of all, there is romantic love, right? That's one type of love that we can talk about. And, you know, I've noticed this in my lifetime, and I don't know if you would agree or not, but I guess most people would. You know, women tend to be better at romantic love than men. And, you know, some men tend to be better at it than other men. And I have to admit, this is one of the areas where I've really had to work on this particular area in my life. You know, sometimes I think, boy, I need to be more romantic. You know, I'm just not naturally romantic. Watching the Hallmark Channel, for me, is Protestant purgatory, okay? I think I would rather take a beating any day of the week than have to watch the Hallmark Channel. But you know, some men like it. That's fine. And, you know, from what I have observed, most women like it. And, you know, they have some good family programming on there, but really it's torture for me. It's absolute torture. But, you know, then there is, hey, I love chocolate. And by the way, that's not just a saying. I really do love chocolate. I struggle with that, okay? But we know that that's not exactly the same type of love as what we speak of in other contexts. How about this? Love for family. Love for lost people. Love for friends. Love for the people of God. You know, there are different types of love. As an example, John commands us to love fellow believers in chapter 2, verse 10. This is a kind of love that certainly, in this case, refers to God-given sacrificial love, as we often think of agape love. It is a love that is focused on the well-being of another, if you want to really put it in simple terms. We think of God and others before ourselves. But friends, in verse 15, we're talking about a different type of love. John is speaking of a love that is focused on pleasure and self-gratification. It has very little to do with godliness. None, in fact, to do with godliness. So we're speaking of a strong affection for this world that has no room for God. And as one author says, there is an expulsive power in all true affection. There is an expulsive power in all true affection. You say, what do we mean by that? Well, to put it simply, if you love some things, you're going to hate others. And that is borne out in Scripture. There are some things that God loves, right? But then there are some things that God hates. And by the way, hate is not a bad thing. In fact, anytime you have genuine love, you will also have hate. Did you realize that? What matters is the object. We love the right things. We hate the wrong things. The Bible tells us to cleave to that which is good. Abhor that which is evil. The psalmist says, I will put no evil thing or no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the works of those who turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Friends, if you're truly a child of God, you will hate sin. That is a wholesome type of hatred. We're not here talking about an emotional hatred against people. And sometimes the Bible uses, in our English version, it uses the word hate, as in when God says, I hate Esau. What it means is that God rejected Esau. It doesn't always refer to the emotional hatred that we think of in our language. But friends, when it comes to sin, there ought to be a strong emotional reaction against things that God hates. I hope that there are things in this world that upset you. I can tell you this, they upset me. Did you know that there were things that upset the Lord Jesus? There were things that he hated. When he saw his house, his temple, being used in a way to cheat people, being used in a way that distracted people away from the worship of God. Do you remember what he did? He took a whip and he chased those people out and he overturned their tables. You see, there are things that God hates. You see, we love people. We want sinners to come to Christ and we want them to repent. But we hate sin. We hate it in them. We hate it in ourselves. And that's a tension in our lives. I think all of us would admit that. Sometimes we get the two confused because the temptation is to hate people because of what they're doing. We don't understand they're in darkness. We were like they were at one time. You see, God loved us when we were his enemies. God loved us when we were hateful creatures, and we ought to reflect that love. But at the same time, when it comes to sin, we should hate sin. He goes on to say that to set one's heart on the world is effectively to expel God from the heart. There's some things that cannot dwell together. I know a lot of Christians try. There's some Christians who harbor ungodly philosophies. Marxism, socialism, communism, they even call them by Christian names. I could go on with the ungodly philosophies of today. That does not belong in the Christian life. There are so many other examples that we could give. Robert Yarborough says, to attempt to love God in multitasking fashion, dedicating a portion of one's love worldward and then the remaining amount Godward, is fruitless, because it fails to acknowledge God as who truly is. Sole, unique, sovereign, alone deserving one's core allegiance. I love my wife. That's a love that I cannot share with any other woman. And I am to despise and abhor anything, any obstacle that would threaten that relationship with my wife. Friends, our relationship with God is even stronger. We should love God supremely. He comes first in our life, above anyone or anything else. And anything that would threaten that relationship, we need to get rid of. It does not need to exist in our hearts. When John says the love of the Father is not in him, notice verse 15. What does that mean? The love of the Father is not in him. Well, I think he's saying that we don't love God as we should. Of course, that love comes from God. But our love for the world has crowded him out. D. Edmund Hebert explains it this way. Love for God is not a motivating reality in his heart and life. And he's talking about the person who loves the world. Now, you've seen a young man in love or a young lady in love. You know that that love is a motivating reality in their heart and life. That love motivates them, that love for they have for the other person. Friends, our love for God ought to be the same way. It ought to motivate us to serve him, to love him, What do you do when you love someone? You talk about them. You do so in a positive way. You're not ashamed of them. You put them first. You're willing to serve them. And by the way, God-given love is doing that no matter how they treat you at times. And we know, and this is the great thing, God always is good to us. There is no one in this world who deserves our love more than God for what He has done for us. Do you love Him? The next question is, does it show? Can people tell who you're in love with? Can they tell that you're in love with God? Or when they look at your life, do they see conflicting loyalties? Do they really start to wonder, boy, is this guy really saved? He says he's a Christian, but he doesn't act like it. He acts just like an unsaved person. Can people tell that you are in love with the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, letter B, what does the term world mean? Because this is important as well. The word cosmos, the word for world, occurs 23 times in 1 John, so it's an important word. But its meaning varies, just like the word love. In one place, it means the natural world, the created world. It also means worldly values or attitudes that are opposed to God. It could also denote the unbelieving world, people that are opposed to God. And even believers who are under the power of the evil one. And we'll see that John uses the word in these different contexts throughout. But in this verse, in this present context, it means this: worldly attitudes or values that are opposed to God. That are opposed to God or to His will. You say, where do these come from? Well, they come from without. But what you'll see in this passage is that they also come from within. And this is echoed in the rest of Scripture. Turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And James gives us some very, very strong words about the world and worldliness. And by the way, let me say this. Worldliness is more than the way you talk or the way you dress, although that is included. But it's also an attitude that you have where you can sit in a church pew and be a faithful church member and still be a worldly person. In fact, you can look great on the outside. You can follow all of the Christian externals, but yet you can be worldly because of your attitude. Well, here it is, James 4:4. From whence come wars and fightings among you, James said. Come they not hence, even of your lusts, the ungodly cravings, in other words, that war in what? Your members, in other words, your body, your sinful nature. Verse 2, ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. You lust after things and it causes you to war against other people. You're willing to step on other people to get what you want. You're constantly at war with others. And it could be gossip, it could be backbiting. Boy, this refers to social media these days with all that goes on, all the sniping and the bitterness that is there that we have to be so careful of. I'm not saying social media is bad. I'm just saying that there's a part of it that we have to be very careful of. If you go to verse 3, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss. It's not according to God's will. It just comes out of your personal desire that ye may consume it upon your lusts. And in other words, you're just asking for what gives you pleasure. It's not about what God wants or what His will is. It's about what you want. Verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, here it is, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? James here is not introducing a new topic on worldliness. That's not what he's doing. What he's doing is he is equating the lust, the ungodly cravings of the flesh, with this idea of friendship with the world system. We see the things of this world without, and I'm talking about this world system, the way it is opposed to God, and we react within in a certain way. And we're attracted to those things, and we begin to feed those attractions. We begin to give in to those temptations. Friends, that is friendship with the world as well. In fact, that's what James is talking about here. When you succumb to the ungodly cravings of your own sinful nature. God says, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. You can't harbor those temptations within and fulfill them and be right with God. It is absolutely impossible. And we have it right here from the Word of God. There are people today who say, oh yeah, I'm saved, I'm a Christian. You know, they profess it. They may have a bumper sticker or a t-shirt. By the way, nothing wrong. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. Yeah, we ought to tell others, but if there's no reality behind it, then there's a problem. Their lifestyle does not back this up. The way they act, the way they talk, their attitude towards other people is horrible. Mean-spirited people who are always at war with others. Can't get along with anyone. And yet they say they love God. Well, I'm just telling you what Scripture says. There's a disconnect here that we need to address. Yes, as God's people. To love the world means to nourish and cherish then the cravings of the sin nature, as well as the world of sin about us, which stands in aggressive opposition to God. Both of those things are involved in worldliness. It's the enemy without, but it's also the enemy within. Salvation is not only about saving us from hell. By the way, that's a great blessing. Wouldn't you agree? I praise the Lord that He has delivered me from the lake of fire. I can't tell you how many years I feared dying and going to hell as a young person. It is a great blessing to know that if I died right now, that I would be in the presence of the Lord, not because of who I am or what I've done, but because of what Christ has done for me. But friends, it goes beyond just a fire escape, as people often say. And I hope you understand that. It's about reclaiming us from the world, from the kingdom of darkness. And that goes on every single day of our lives. There are battles we will have to face moment by moment. True religion is more than just words and rituals. It is a changed life. It's been said that once the 18th century German naturalist Alexander von Humboldt met an American Indian while walking through a desert in America. Humboldt asked the Indian with great interest about his recent baptism, and the Indian claimed that he was a religious person. The Indian told him that he had even met the Archbishop of Quebec. But seeing that the naturalist was skeptical, the Indian decided to add a little more veracity, a little more truth to his statement. Look, the Indian said, I knew him very well. I was one of the ones that ate him. You see, there are many people who claim to be religious, and yet they have no understanding of what a relationship with God really means. There's no changed heart. There's no changed life. Friends, love for God cannot coexist with love for the world. Number two, the elements of this world are not of God. Verse 16. Now, if you go back to verse 15, if you want to go back there with me for a moment, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. A lot of times we take that to mean the material things of the world. And yeah, there is certainly a sense in which that is true. We don't put material things before God. We understand that. But I think if you really follow the context closely, when John is talking about the things that are in the world, he defines what those things are in verse 16. Okay? And here they are. For all that is what? Verse 16. In the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. You see, to be of God or of the world means the origin of one's impulses, motivations, and spiritual identity. These things don't come from God. If you've got them, then they came from somewhere else. They're not because of God's working in your life, if you're dominated by these things. And so as one person has said, it's not as if such things fly out of the world into the church. Now that may be the case, certainly, but that's not all that's involved. Rather, those who love the world and the things of the world are themselves of the world, if they are dominated by them. Their basic desires and impulses do not originate with God. While not explicitly stated, the main point of the verse is to tell us why love for the world is incompatible with love for God. It does not come from Him. What is the lust of the flesh? Well, it's the desires of the sin nature. It is all that panders to the appetites, where we think only of pleasure instead of God. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with enjoying things in their proper place. I don't want to give that idea either. God has put things in this world for us to enjoy. But when it becomes the ultimate object of our lives, then it has replaced our love for God. And we're especially talking about those cravings that are wrong, that God has forbidden. The appetites derived from our carnal nature. So John has in mind here any desire, any sinful interest that draws us away from God, or at least makes continuing fellowship with Him impossible. Sometimes these things can be good in and of themselves, but they become evil because of the place we give them. What is the lust of the eyes? Well, it is the sinful cravings which are activated by what people see, which lead to covetousness, wanting things that the Lord has not chosen to give us. What is the pride of life? Well, Gary Berg says this, John has in mind an attitude of pretentious arrogance or subtle elitism that comes from one's view of wealth, rank, or stature in society. It is an overconfidence that makes us lose any notion that we are dependent upon God. Now, friends, this is something we all struggle with. It could be pride in your talents or abilities. You look down on others who are less talented than you are. Friends, that is a worldly desire. That is the pride of life. It is pride in your appearance. It is pride in your possessions. Wow, look how much I have in contrast to other people. And by the way, certain people live their lives wanting what others have. It's the reason why there are so many popular magazines today that follow the lives of certain celebrities. People want that lifestyle. It could also, though, be pride in spirituality, supposed spirituality, pride in your religion. Does this sound familiar? I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. You remember the Pharisee who went to the temple to pray? That was his prayer. He had pride in his supposed spirituality. Do you see how insidious this is? See, it's not just for people that we call people of the world outward, but it's something that all of us struggle with. We tend to battle against this idea that we're better than other people. for different reasons. But we all struggle with that. Luke chapter 11 and verse 43, Jesus says, "Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets." And by the way, the word for love there is the Greek word agape. It's not talking about spiritual, God-given love. It's talking about a carnal affection for one's position in society. I want to be at the top. I want to be first. It's that ungodly ambition. At the beginning of the present century, or beginning of the 20th century, the tobacco industry faced formidable odds, and that is because very few women smoked. Those who did were labeled defiant or emancipated. To change the trend, tobacco manufacturers began targeting women in their advertisements in 1919. In 1926, cigarette billboards appeared showing a woman asking a male smoker to blow some my way and achieved a 40% increase in sales over 2 years. The big breakthrough came when tobacco companies directly associated smoking with being thin. And by the way, this particular illustration really encapsulates all of this. The lust of the flesh, of the eyes, of the pride of life. But here was their slogan: light a lucky and you'll never miss sweets that make you fat. Marketing Lucky Strikes as a weight reduction product increased sales among women by over 300% in the first year and eventually moved the brand's rank from third to first. Actresses and opera stars were hired to promote Lucky Strikes, and American Tobacco paid debutantes and models to smoke in public. An American Tobacco executive likened the women's market to opening a gold mine right in our front yard. By the end of the 1920s, cigarette ads regularly featured women with their new symbols of freedom. Cigarette ads appeared in women's fashion magazines. The late 1960s and early 1970s brought further development of women's brands. Philip Morris launched Virginia Slims with the biggest marketing campaign in company history. You remember the slogan? "You've come a long way, baby." Advertising stressed glamour, thinness, independence. They didn't talk about the destruction that it was wreaking upon people's bodies. But do you see how the desires of our flesh can be used against us? But people are destroyed by those same worldly desires. Jeremiah 9 and verse 23 says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom." Don't brag about how much you know. "Neither let the mighty man glory in his might." Don't brag about how strong or how good looking you are. "Let not the rich man glory in his riches." Boy, look how much I've got. Look how famous I am. Jeremiah says, verse 24, "But let him that glorieth, glory in this." In other words, if you want to boast about something, here it is: "That he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment," or justice, "and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight." Love for the world cannot coexist with love for God, number one. Number two, the elements of this world are not of God. And then number three, this world system is passing away. Verse 17, "The world is passing away in the lust or the desires thereof." This present world is temporal in nature. It is also, or its desires, letter B, are fleeting. Verse 17. So letter A, this present world is temporal. It's not eternal. It's not permanent. Letter B, its desires are fleeting. When you live for this world, you are investing in something that is not going to last. It is something that will slip through your fingers. I want you to notice the language of the text. It says, the world passeth away, and that's present progressive. It is passing away, even as we speak. And you can see that even when people strive for pleasure, when they pursue the happiness in this life, because it slips right through their fingers. Whether you're talking about fame or riches or whatever it is, you'll never grasp it. You are investing in something that is passing away, even as we speak right now. But let her see, the person conformed to God's will remains forever. God and His people will endure. God has a different value system than that which is represented by the world. And it's a system which endures unto eternity. Do you love God? Do you show it in being conformed to His will by being obedient? The person who loves God and is conformed to His will is on a totally different trajectory from that of this world system. Why would we invest in the temptations of this world, which destroy people, which destroy our relationship with God, and in the end, they're not even going to last. They're not going to give us the happiness that is promised. One of the most powerful examples of this is a person who begins using cocaine. They use that drug for the first time, and wow, it seems to feel so good. Have you ever heard people say, boy, if it's bad, then how come it feels so good? It must be right. If it feels this good, well, I'll tell you how that can be. And that is because we've got a sin nature that has sinful desires that can deceive us. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17, 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You cannot trust your heart as the world tells you. But as that person uses cocaine, they get euphoric. They feel better than they've ever felt in their entire lives. They've got confidence. Boy, they could take on the world. And then the crash comes. It slips right through their fingers. Now they have to use it again and again and again, but they have to use more to get that original feeling, that original euphoria. And then after a while, they have to use it just to feel normal. It destroys them in the end. Folks, pleasure, the pleasures of this life, the pride of life, will destroy you. And you'll never find what it promises, because it is an illusion, it's a deception. But friends, when you invest your life in the things of God, what God loves, what God wants, those are the things that last forever. And I would counsel all of us, both old and young, invest your life in the things of eternity, the things that are going to last. Yes, we have worldly responsibilities, but let's keep those in their proper place. Let's put the things of God first and seek His kingdom and His righteousness first. While examining one of his specimens, biologist Corey Evans found a parasitic tongue-eating louse inside a fish's mouth. These organisms are known as fish lice. They invade the fish's body through its gills before gripping onto the animal's tongue to feed. I hope no one's having fish for lunch, by the way. I apologize if that's the case. But they continue to feed until the tongue's circulation, blood circulation, is totally depleted, causing the tongue to atrophy and essentially drop off. By burrowing down inside the fish's mouth, they essentially replace its tongue. And this parasite feeds continually. Yes, my friends, there are outside influences that bring us spiritual harm, but then there's also the enemy within that we feed every time we give in to temptation. The temptations of this world. It does not belong in a child of God. By God's grace, let's say no to these worldly affections and love God supremely. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for warning us, for loving us enough to caution us against the things that would destroy us in our relationship with you. Lord, we thank you that for those of us who have trusted Christ as Savior, that we are eternally secure because of what Christ has done for us on the cross and because of his bodily resurrection. But we also understand that we can be destroyed in this life, that we can lose our testimony. Lord, that we can waste years of service by going after the things of this world when we could be investing in eternity. Lord, there may be one here, and they are still a captive of the darkness of this world system because they have never accepted Christ as Savior. And I pray that that person would come and would accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that they would be brought into the kingdom of light and begin that walk with Him. Lord, help us all to understand that we must say no to these things in order to love you as we should. In Jesus' name we pray.